My sermon title today is Like a Glove. And let's look at Ephesians 3, 19 through 20. And that says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." This passage, we'll read verse 20 in a second. This passage comes from Paul explaining to the Gentiles in Ephesus, the church of the Ephesians church. And it's a new thing at that point where the gospel is now being given to the world. When Christ died, that kind of changed the system. God was working with the Jews, and now Paul is helping take the gospel further to us who didn't necessarily have the option of fellowshipping Christ with Christ the same way they did back then. They didn't have what we have now. And so Paul is explaining to them just how awesome it is to be a part of the gospel and the blessing that it is to have God, literally the God's Spirit dwelling inside of us when we're saved. And so as you go through that whole passage, I encourage you to read Ephesians 3 sometime, but it's talking about how blessed Paul has been and how blessed he is to be bringing it to the Gentiles because, and it says there, so that we can know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Life is rather empty when there is no purpose. And he is that purpose. He is that fullness we can experience in life. And he's excited about letting us know that we get to be a part of that. Verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So I have an illustration here. And it'll kind of show us kind of what I'm saying there, but it mentions the power that worketh in us. We all have some strength of our own, but it's really not anything that compares to the challenges we face. But we can face any challenge through the exceeding abundant power that God has, above all that we could ask or think. No matter how creative we get about asking for things from God, he thought of something even better for us. So that's really awesome and encouraging. We don't have the strength to live the Christian life on our own, but it is Christ through us. So I've got here a work glove, right? It's a pretty heavy-duty work glove. The brand is Premium Defense, so it's solid. Don't tell my dad, but I stole it from his garage at one point. It's reinforced with some sort of durable material. It's got some neoprene to keep your wrists warm if they get wet. Rubber armoring so you don't bash your fingers when you're working on something. Really heavy duty. It's built to get a lot done, right? This is a working glove made for hard labor, moving stuff, doing whatever. So let's watch it work. Ready? Go. Right? Okay, nothing happened. Cool. So I think what we need to do is encourage it. Can everybody say, "You can do it, glove"? You can do it. Come on. Work. Not happening. I know what it needs. What it needs is some discipleship. So here's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be picking up the bucket and moving it, and you want to put it over there. Go. Nothing, right? This is kind of getting ridiculous. I know what it really needs. Some fellowship, right? Put it in the church. Get it hanging out with some other gloves, doing the right thing. Now it'll work, right? It's got some more gloves. Go. Still nothing. So, a little ridiculous. You get the point, though. This glove, no matter how committed it is to getting work done, how perfect it is for it, no matter how it was built, it's not accomplishing a whole lot by itself. In fact, it's accomplishing nothing, right? We are like the glove, but we have the strength of God working in us. Now the glove can do a whole lot more, right? Because it's got my hand doing the work through it. And it's a really good glove, and it helps the hand. Now, my hand could have done it without the glove. That's a point we'll get to in a minute. But the glove itself is next to useless without a hand to put it on. So, that is us. We are that glove. We may be real rugged and hardworking and driven, committed, got good training. We know exactly what we need to be doing. But if we don't have that strength working in us and through us, not a lot's getting accomplished. Not a lot that means anything. You might be able to find a use for the glove My wife uses all kinds of things that I don't think are decor to decorate the room. Maybe we could put it on the wall and it'll look pretty or something. We have like it's galvanized chicken coop on the wall that she thinks looks cute. I think it's a chicken coop, but whatever. It was at some antique store as like a bookshelf. Anyway, that's not the point. We got some decor. That's about all it's good for. Decorating the room or, I don't know, maybe propping a door if you shove it under just right. But with the hand working in it and through it, a whole lot can get accomplished. So what is actually doing the work, though? It's not the glove. It is helping. It may keep me from getting splinters or whatever, but it's not physically doing the work. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It says there right at the very beginning, I live. And then it says, well, hold that thought. I live, but in reality, it's God who's living in me. That's what makes life worth living. Now, the kids have stolen these gloves from me a few times for snow days and stuff. Whenever they forget them, I let them borrow my gloves. And they all think it's awesome, and they think since it's got like rubber nubs on there, then they're stronger, more powerful. They want to like punch things, and it's kind of funny. The glove is serving that purpose, and God is using us to serve a purpose. And the fact that he gave us good talents and he made us of strong materials and taught us the right things is massively important for the jobs he has us accomplishing. But who's living? It's not me, but it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, by the faith of the Son of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. We get to live. We get to have a fun life. There's cool things to enjoy. You could travel to Alaska and see bears and eagles and all kinds of awesome things that God gave us to enjoy. And he gave us the ability to taste. We get to experience different foods and things like that. We get to have a lot of fun. But that would be so meaningless without the purpose that he fills us with each and every day. And that purpose ultimately is to accomplish work. We are working creatures, and when we stop doing things, our muscles start decaying, we start deteriorating, and that is a great picture of what God made us for. He had a purpose, he has a plan, and he wants us to keep going, and that's what makes us even stronger. When we keep working, we build muscle. When astronauts come back from space where there's no gravity, they don't have to use muscles the same. They're incredibly weak and they have to rebuild that muscle because they didn't need it. God has us working for a reason. He keeps us strong, he keeps us healthy, and it's good for us. Now, without him working in us, we're empty and useless like the glove is now. I don't personally love wearing work gloves. There's a lot of things that I feel like I got to take my gloves off for to do, and maybe that's a bad decision on my part, but I have gotten a lot of splinters. And I've gotten some decent blisters and scars on my hands and things like that from not protecting them the way I should. And the reality is, that's the same way it is with God. God, now he's not going to get blisters, but he doesn't need us to accomplish work. Right? If God wanted to, he could snap his fingers and do anything he wants. But he allows us to be a part of it. He equips us to be part of it. And it makes it all better because we get to have free will, and we get to interact with other people, and it's not like we're just robots and God is moving us here and there. We play a decent amount of chess in the Learning Center here because the kids get rewards if they can beat me, so they're all excited about it. So the pieces on that board don't have a choice. They're just being moved. And if God was doing that with us, we would have no purpose. He gives us purpose by filling us with his Spirit and putting us to work. And so he doesn't need us. He could survive without us. But without him in us, we are nothing. He lets us be a part of us. He lets us accept him to come and live in our lives. And that's super exciting. We get to be a part of awesome things through him. So I'm glad God uses us. I'm glad he fills us and puts his Spirit inside of us and puts us to work. And Philippians 2:13 tells us, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights." There, let's go back to verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you. Again, it is all over the Bible. I deleted a bunch of verses I had because there was too many of them of God saying he works in and through us. There's just so much of him explaining that to us, where he gets things done by using us and being inside of us. But to do what? What does it say there in verse 13? To will and to do of his good pleasure. The whole point is to accomplish his work. And sometimes the glove might think, oh, I have to do all the heavy stuff and starting to get worn out and whatnot. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because the reality is, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. What happens when the glove does get worn out and no longer does its job of protecting my hand? Right, I'm done with it. There's no purpose. I throw it away. This glove here, specifically, its partner got worn out. This is my left hand. I wore through the right hand and kept the left hand. I don't know why, but it has very little purpose because rarely am I only going to wear one glove, but I don't want to throw it away because it's not worn out yet. But that right glove is in the trash somewhere, some landfill. It's neoprene, so I don't know if it's decaying properly, but it's not being used. So when we decide to complain and take ourselves out of the equation, we get worn out, we get burned out, then again, we end up not being used, and that's the whole purpose. That's what gives us purpose. That's what gives us more strength. So, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. That verse 15 there, right at the end, again, points to the entire purpose. The reason we're here, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I don't know that anyone could turn on the news and not believe that to be the case at the moment. And it is our job to do what? What is it calling us to do? That is a call to action in verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights. It is our job to make a difference in that crooked and perverse nation. He puts those two verses, he puts those two thoughts in the same verse on purpose because it's bad and we have what's good. We have the solution. We have the job to do, to accomplish work with him through us. So, we have a job to do, and we need to do that job and take that job seriously. And ultimately, we're at war. We're shining as a light, but darkness is spreading faster than we can put it out at the moment. And so Ephesians 6, a couple chapters later, Ephesians 6:12 is the verse I want to look at right at the moment. But for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, and against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight isn't necessarily with the lost person. It's not with the lost person. They don't know any better. They're doing what they know to do. But our fight is with evil. There is actual evil in the world looking to stamp out what is good, and we get to be a part of that good, and we get a job to do to shine as lights in that evil world. And we may not stamp out all the evil. He doesn't necessarily tell us to crush all evil, but he does tell us to shine as lights. Even when the evil is trying to surround, there are lost people who need direction, and they haven't yet been swallowed up by the darkness, nor have they found the blessed hope that we have. And it's our job to shine that light, to do that work, to accomplish that mission, to bring them to Christ. It's not really about what we're doing again. It's about him working through us. We're at war, and that verse comes from Ephesians 6, which talks about the armor of God. So right before verse 12,
or sorry, right after that, he talks about all that. You guys know the passage of the armor of God or whatever, put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about a whole suit of armor and the different parts that correlate to things he's given us. The Bible is our sword of truth. And before that, he tells us why. Because it's easy to be complacent. Like, well, I mean, we're not really going into battle, are we? But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He put the reminder right before putting on the suit of armor. Because it's real easy to say, it's not worth lugging all that stuff around. I don't really need all of that. I can get away with this or that. But he wants to remind us, remember, this isn't about sharing the gospel with one person. There is evil trying to stamp out the light in the world, and that's what you're really against. Your mission is to spread the gospel, to get the word out. You can't. We don't have the power to crush Christ, or to crush evil, rather. The devil will continue doing what he does, no matter how hard we try. But when Christ is living in us, and we are accomplishing his mission, then, and only then, do we have the power to break free of his control and help rescue others. So, he goes on to tell us about the suit of armor, and I was reading facts on suits of armor from medieval times, and it would take over an hour for the armor bearer to get the soldier all dressed up, and there was, or the knight or whatever it was, and it would take over an hour to get it all off, another hour to put it back on, and if you got to go to the bathroom halfway through that process, I don't know how that works. There's a lot of complication there, and so they kept their armor on for long stretches of time because it wasn't worth it 2 hours to get it off and back on. So it'd be super tempting in that situation to like, well, let's skip a couple pieces. I'm taking it off tomorrow anyway, right? Let's save the time. And that's why God mentions verse 12 before the rest of the suit of armor, to keep us reminded that there's a reason we have all that armor. We need that armor. We need that strength. This glove is armored. It's got little rubber nubs like we talked about. And I have been working on things where my hand slipped off and bashed into something, and I was really happy to have that armor protecting me. Not only are we a glove being filled and used by the Father, but he gave us some protection as well. We get to choose whether or not we put it on, and that's what he's reminding us of in verse 12, is that there's a real fight out there. This isn't a joke. This isn't just, if I feel like it, I'll do it. You are under attack. We are under attack as Christians, and I don't think that's going to get any easier in the near future, in America anyway. But we have that suit of armor because it's all necessary. I have decided to read as many books as I can get my hands on, written by Medal of Honor recipients. I find it interesting, the things they do. And many of them talk about times where they chose not to wear, like even in war zones in modern day America, well, I guess it's Afghanistan and other parts of the country, or parts of the world that they're working in, a lot of them forget to or choose not to wear their armor plates. They have bulletproof vests, and they're like, it's just heavy. We're not. This isn't a real mission. We're just kind of going out to check on something. We'll be back soon. It's not going to be a big deal. Or they'll skip the back plate and things like that. And I've listened a lot of audiobooks and reading the books where they're talking about how they sometimes choose not to, and most of them ended up getting a Medal of Honor because of some terrible situation. And some of them talk about buddies who didn't have the armor on. Some of them talk about the fact that they typically don't, and they did that time. They're not really sure why. Things like that, where even when you know there's imminent danger and you know you're going into hard times, we get complacent and we choose not to put on that armor of God. We can't run that risk. He gave us the armor because we need that armor to stand. Ethan has no idea this is going on, but I'm going to mention him. That verse also talks about wrestling. And for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world. He was telling me a story about an opponent he's wrestled against a few times this year, and I won't make him come tell the story because he'll be embarrassed and he's got his friend here or something. So I'll quickly recap it. He'll correct me if I'm wrong, but he just got into wrestling, wasn't all that serious about it till about this year, and had an opponent at the beginning of the year that destroyed him, beat him by a bit, and then you wrestled him a few more times this year, and you've gotten a little better each time, and you've gotten more and more points, and this past time you beat him? Am I correct? Yes. So, you weren't serious about it. You didn't do so hot. You got a little better. You got a little more serious. You got stronger. He was complacent because he knows he's beat you three times. What's the big deal? This is just Ethan. You ended up beating him, right? Now, I don't know if you have him again this year at any point, but if you do ever face him again, I'm guessing he takes you a little more seriously than he did originally because you have gotten stronger by continuing to wrestle, continuing to get better, to get more serious, to get into training and lifting and other things. That example plays real well into our wrestle against evil. We don't take it seriously. Kind of get beat pretty bad. No offense. But then we realize we're losing, so then we bulk up a little bit, we get a little tougher, and we take it more seriously. Well, then we have a fighting chance, and possibly even a victory, if we do what we know to do. Now, I thanks for letting me embarrass you. I don't do any wrestling, and I kind of wish I would have at some point, but that's irrelevant now. The point is, it's not a sprint. It's not a quick thing. You have to keep an eye out for the little guy who got a little better since last time you saw him and beats you this time. Not specifically talking about Ethan. Could be anyone. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are points scored back and forth in wrestling. You can get somebody almost pinned and you don't pin them. Doesn't count. And evil is wrestling against. We are wrestling against evil. Not flesh and blood. It's not people. It's not our situation. It's not the circumstances we're in. We're wrestling against actual evil. So, Sun Tzu says in The Art of War, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Ethan's opponent clearly didn't know him because he didn't last 100 battles. He bulked up, got serious, beat him. We have an enemy that if we don't know and we don't know ourselves, we have to fear those battles. But guess what I know? Guess what you know? We're not fighting alone. We have Christ in us, working through us, fighting for us, protecting us. And that gives us the ability to not fear 100 battles. We know who the enemy is, and that is sin. That is the devil, our sin nature. And we know who the victor is in the end of the story. But if we lose sight of that, if we take ourselves out of the equation, we stop letting Christ work in us, then we have something to fear because we don't know ourselves. We have so little capability by ourselves. Let's look at 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Just because he gave us the honor of being a part of him, and we let him work in our lives, doesn't mean, though, that we will automatically succeed at everything we do. It's easy to believe that, well, I did everything right, we're good to go, right? The whole world will fall at my feet and do what I want. Not quite. Turns out, there's more to that story. The world didn't even know Christ. God the Son came to earth, told him he was God the Son, showed him he was God the Son, did miracle after miracle, fed thousands, brought people back to life, ultimately came back to life himself. And they still don't recognize him. That shouldn't be a surprise to us that they don't recognize what we're doing, what he's doing through us. At least not right away. Many have accepted Christ, and so that is, they see it eventually, but they don't necessarily see it in the moment. We have the opportunity to show, but we don't have the opportunity to always convince everyone. You're not going to be able to. The world will not see that working inside of you. When you look at my hand, you don't see my hand. The world gets to see only us. So that's why it's so much more important, just because we have Christ working through us, that we are busy about that work, because that's what they can see happening. They can't see until they've got Christ living in them, him working. Once the Spirit indwells them, then he opens their eyes to what's going on. But at the moment, you just see a glove moving around, and you might be fooled into believing the glove has powers by itself. It doesn't. It's still a useless glove. So, when we're busy about Christ's work, that's the way we show other people what's right. That's when we get the chance to shine as lights, because we let him shine through us, and they see us. They don't see him. Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing and regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what's coming. If we've accepted Christ, we know he's living in us, he's moving things for us, he's working through us, and we're justified by his grace. It's nothing we did, it's nothing you did, it's nothing I did. He did it all through us and through his son who died and shed his blood for us. But we have that blessed hope. We know the end of the story. We know that while we are going to wrestle, we are guaranteed the victory because we have him working through us. But we got to be busy about that work. We got to know our enemy. We got to seek to let God lead in our lives and not be fighting him at every turn. We started off on the right foot by having him dwelling in us. Once you're saved, you got that going for you. Then there's all the rest of the work. So, we must know our enemy. And the reality is, the enemy is at work in each and every one of us as well. Just because we're saved, just because we're going to church, doesn't mean all of our problems are gone. And everybody faces different temptations. Everyone has different struggles. But great ministries have fallen because of people allowing a foothold, allowing the devil to work in them. And I personally know people who I care about who hurt or have been hurt through sin and allowing a good thing to be ruined by them acting in a way that doesn't please God, not letting God guide, but doing their own thing. And so each and every one of you has to keep your own look at your own life and understanding where the devil is attacking, where you are vulnerable. For some it's pride. For some it's a little more serious things that could kill you ultimately. I don't know exactly what you struggle with. You don't know exactly what I struggle with. But God knows exactly what each and every one of us struggles with. And he gives us the strength by living through us and allowing us to be a part of that. So keep on that armor. You are always under attack, and you don't want to leave a single piece off, because the moment the devil finds a weakness, he's going to hit it hard, and harder than you can even imagine. But the good news is we have a God who can do more than we could ever imagine and can protect us, guide us, strengthen us, and use us to reach the world. And that is the greatest news in all the world. I am so glad to have that purpose. And I'm so glad that each and every one of you has that purpose as well, because we have a mission. We have a goal. We have work to get done. And we get to see people rescued from the pits of hell through our work. There's nothing more important or exciting than that. Victorious, again, from The Art of War, victorious warriors win first, then go to war. While defeated warriors go to war first, then seek to win. We are not in the battle trying to figure out how to win. We know we won, and we're going to go show them that we're on the side of the victor. Before we can try and defeat sin in our lives, we must first break the power it has over us. We have a sin nature. And the sin nature is fighting constantly against the Spirit, fighting to pull us in a direction that will ruin our effectiveness for Christ, will ruin most of our life if we let it. And as we fight that battle, that Dr. Scudder, who passed this year, Pastor Julie's dad, used to show two different hands. We have a sin nature and we have a new nature. When we're saved, we get that new nature, and it wrestles against the sin nature. And the side that you strengthen, the side that you work on, is the side that's going to win. The side that you feed and put energy into wins. So when we feed the flesh, who's going to win that struggle? Temporarily, anyway. The flesh, of course. When we feed the Spirit, it gets stronger, and it will start to win in our lives. So as we make choices, we remember that struggle is always going on within us, and we need to feed the side that we know is right. And we need to intentionally starve and weaken the side that is seeking to destroy us. It has no good ending when we listen to that side. So before we can defeat sin in our lives, we must first break the power it has over us. Christ did that for us at the cross. All we do is accept his free gift. He died, was buried, rose again. He shed his perfect blood for us. He says, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That word faith there talks about believing. Many of you know John 3:16 as well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If we believe, if we have faith, all we do is trust. Those are all the same word when it goes back to the Hebrew. It's the same word being used. It's trusting, believing, having faith in God. So we believe, we can know that Christ died for our sins, paid a price we couldn't pay, and we can have eternal life. I want to show you a quick illustration this way. Let's use the glove. We're going to let this glove represent sin. It is on us, and we've got sin, and there's nothing we can do about that. It's stuck there. Christ died, took the sin, paid for it, sees us as righteous as he sees his own Son. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, made him Christ who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took it away at the cross, paid a price we couldn't pay. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He uses that gift illustration several different places because he paid the price. We couldn't. We were out of luck. He did it. We just accept his free gift. We get in for free. He bought the tickets already. It's a pretty sweet deal. I don't see any reason why we'd pass that up, because the alternative is awful. So let's share that. Let's shine that light. That is the mission he gave us. That is the purpose we're here for. And that is the greatest news in all the world.